So I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Anna Warner. Anna Warner. Anna was born in 1827 in New York City. Her dad was a successful lawyer. Her mom was from a wealthy family. She grew up in the heart of the city. But sadly, when Anna was young, her mom died. She passed away, and a few years after that, her dad lost everything because of an economic crash. So they had to leave New York City. They had to move to a place called Constitution Island, which is near West Point, New York. And to support themselves, Anna and her sister Susan began to write. They were talented writers, so they wrote novels, stories, poetry, things like that. And they also invested their time by being Sunday school teachers and also by leading Bible studies for the West Point cadets that were at the military school nearby. Anna and her wife and her sister Susan, they never got married, lived alone, and ultimately they'd be buried near West Point. So, why do I tell you this story? Well, it's not because it's a remarkable story. It's not because there's anything crazy in it. It's actually because of that I tell you it. Because it's a relatively uneventful story about ordinary people that I wanted to share it. Because it's a story of a woman who used her gifts and talents to serve Jesus by serving others. And who approached her relatively small role faithfully, entrusting to God the results. Okay? Because here's the reality. Seniors, the transition from high school to life beyond, it's not easy. And as I've gotten a little bit older, I'm not too much older than you are, but as the years have gone, I've realized that that transition was harder than I thought, and that you're kind of in this pressure cooker. All right? There's this question of like, man, first of all, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What are you going to study? How are you going to pay for it? Are you going to come back? Right? Are you excited about it? Are you scared? Are you nervous? I just remember being bombarded with questions all the time from people who care and some people who just want to be nice and ask questions, right? But I think that the temptation is that you start believing that the weight of the world is actually on your shoulders, that this stage of life, this next few years, man, if you make the right choices, it's going to make all the difference. If you make the wrong choices, you're just going to blow it. Like, are people going to be disappointed in me? Are people going to remember me? Or are people going to forget me altogether? The temptation is to be crushed by it and to lose sight of what really matters. Because here's the deal. I think we have this need to be significant. We have this need to know that who we are and what we do really matters, and that someone's going to care. And the need to be significant isn't bad. But I'm telling you that where we find that significance makes all the difference in the world. And so I want to make the case today, seniors, that your significance isn't primarily found in what you accomplish. It's not even primarily found if anybody remembers you in the future. But that your significance is found in what God is accomplishing in and through you. So I want to share a principle today that God has used to totally change my life and my perspective. Just in the past year, less than a year, this has just been on my mind and my heart, and God's just been using it to change my life. Because, guys, I struggle with this too. I struggle with this idea of like, am I making a difference? Am I significant? Am I doing the right things, or am I just kind of wasting my time? And it's a principle that I think Anna and her sister Susan lived well. And so to understand it, we're gonna focus in on a passage and a character in God's Word that I believe demonstrates it too. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. I don't have the Sanctuary Bible in front of me. I don't know what page it's on. I'm sorry. Pastor Seth is really good about doing that. But in my Bible, it's on page 2099. So I got the ESV study Bible, if that's helpful to you. If it's not, I'm sorry. So I'm going to read this. We're going to talk about it, okay? So Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well. It says this, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So you might be tempted to think that the main character, the person we're going to focus on in this story, is Saul, right? Saul's kind of a big deal. Would later become Paul. But actually, the focus is going to be on Ananias. It's going to be on Ananias, because I think he demonstrates this principle well. So I just want to give you a quick snapshot where we're going. We're going to talk about the what. Okay, what is this principle we're talking about? Then talk about why. Answer the question, why does this matter? Why does it make sense? And then the how. How do we actually live this out practically? So I think the what here that Ananias lives out is this: that small roles accomplish God's goals. It's so tempting to believe that it's only the big things, it's only the really notable, significant, impressive, noteworthy things that matter. But the reality is, it's the small roles that you and I play that accomplish God's goals. So if we're going to make this claim, we got to know what is God's goal, right? What is God's goal? Well, God's goal is for all people to know him and to redeem the world through his son Jesus by way of the church, right? For all people to know him. How do I know this? Well, if we look back at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, he says this: Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Just like he said to Ananias, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." See, seniors, whatever you do and wherever you go, whether you're going to Iowa Lakes to be an electrician, right? Or you're going to Kentucky, wherever you're going, this has to be your primary goal. Anything you do, any success you have, it ultimately needs to be measured against this goal: to go and make disciples, right? Because this is your first and greatest calling: to, number one, be a disciple of Jesus, to be one that follows after him, to do what he does, and number two, to make disciples. This is the goal, right? Because this is not just the original disciples' commission, but this is yours too. So whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever job you take, and whatever friends you make, being a disciple making disciples is your greatest calling. And your definition of success has to be reshaped around this calling and the role that you have to play in it. But I want to go back to Ananias. If you go verses 13 and 14. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." See, the truth is, Ananias wasn't a fool. He knew about Saul. And it was true that Saul was on this murderous rampage. Saul, originally a Jewish leader, teacher, a zealous man, right, believed that Christianity was standing in the way of the truth. That Christianity was actually totally against God and his word. So he went after the Christians to persecute them, to throw them in prison, to have them killed. So Ananias knew this, right? And this small role that Ananias is given to go, to lay hands on him, to pray for him, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? This is a small role in the grand scheme of things, but it doesn't mean that it was easy. Whatever role that God calls you to, don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect that it's going to be comfortable, convenient, that it's not going to cost you anything. It will. And this goal of making disciples, it's not easy. It's actually going to be the hardest thing that you do. So just because his role was small doesn't mean it was easy. It was difficult. And just because his role was small doesn't mean that it wasn't essential. Verses 15 and 16, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument," Saul, "he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel." See, God is giving Ananias a picture, a snapshot of what Saul, who would then be Paul, is going to do in his life. Right? Paul would go on to be the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And that was an unbelievable thing, a difficult task. He would go before two Roman governors, Festus and Felix, and then King Agrippa, to share the gospel. He would carry the name of Jesus before the children of Israel, because every place he'd go, every city he would stop in, he would first go to the synagogue to share the gospel. And then he says, "I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Paul suffered. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And ultimately, he'd be martyred for his faith. But Saul would go on to be the most influential and essential leader of the church. And he would write most of the New Testament. But don't miss this. It started with Ananias' act of obedience. To go despite the danger. To go despite the fear, the unknown. Don't underestimate the small role that God's calling you to. So that's the what. Small roles accomplish God's goals, right? They don't stand in the way of it. They're not just a side thing off to Never Never Land, right? Doing its own thing. No, they're essential. But why? Why? I think it's because this is God's story and not ours. And I think this is a beautiful thing. This is not a sad, disappointing thing. This is a beautiful thing. Because it's tempting to think in this story that Ananias or Paul are the main character. But they're not. God is. If we go back to verse 10, all it says about Ananias, the only thing, is that he was a disciple at Damascus. That's it. That's all we know about him. Never is he spoken about before. Never is he spoken about after. He was a disciple in Damascus. Right? Just like Ben Moeller is a disciple in Fairmont. Right? That's all we know about him. We don't get any backstory. Ananias knew his role as a follower of Jesus. recognizing that God is the author. But if we look at verse 15, we look at the way that God talks about Saul too. The one who would go on to become the greatest, most influential leader of the early church and throughout the history of the church. And he says, he's a chosen instrument of mine. He doesn't compare Saul to Ananias, saying, hey, Ananias, you're like not that big of a deal, but you're kind of a footnote in the story and we got to have you, right? But Saul's really important. He's really the one I'm after here. No, he doesn't say that. He says he's a chosen instrument of mine, just like Ananias, just like you. Because without Ananias' obedience, Paul would have been left in the dark. He would have been left in the dark. But if this is a hard concept, maybe not to grasp, but to really believe and to cling to, that this is God's story and not ours, if that's a hard concept, I understand. I understand. Because we live in a world of role confusion. We live in a world that says, hey, you know what? Actually, your primary calling is to create your own identity. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to be, right? Whatever role you want to take, hey, that's great. Just make it yours and don't let anybody stand in your way. That's the message that you guys get over and over and over and over again. That you are the master of your own destiny, that you are at the ship, the wheel of your own life. And unfortunately, role confusion leads to unfortunate things. And it's funny because Paul would go on to write about this in his most famous book called Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. See, he's making this indictment against the whole world. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Right? Making an indictment and saying, hey, this is why things are broken. This is why things are messed up. And it ultimately comes down to this. It's exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Guys, but this is the world that we live in now. But unfortunately, role confusion leads to anxiety. It leads to fear. It leads to chaos. And I don't think I have to go into detail or try and convince you of that. There's gender confusion, right? Can you imagine, like this, the weight of this, and I don't say this to specialize or to call this out in particular, but the weight of trying to determine your own gender, right? That's an incredibly weighty thing. And something, a task that was not intended for us to decide. Roles within marriage and family, right? Teachers and students, all of these things completely flipped. Say, no, I'm the one that determines what I do. I'm the one who determines my role and identity. And students, as you go off to life beyond high school, you're going to be pulled many directions. And many people will try to determine your role for you. And to say, this is the way. This is the way. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus determines our role. In Matthew 6:33, he's talking about anxiety. He's talking about worry, right? And he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's an awesome promise. We don't have to take on the weight of determining and constructing our own roles. We know. We know our role is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then beyond that, hey, do what you want to do. Do what God's gifted you to do and equipped you with. But start here. Start here. So the what? Small roles accomplish God's goals. The why? Because this is God's story, not ours. And the how. How do we do this? How do we actually live this out? We joyfully accept our small roles. And this is probably the most challenging thing. Instead of fighting against it and saying, no, I don't want to do this. Like, I need something bigger and better and more noteworthy. Instead saying, no, I'm going to joyfully accept the role that the Lord has given me with gratitude. But look at what Ananias says back in verse 10. So the Lord said to him, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And this is not a new thing, because Ananias responded in the same way that so many saints of the past have responded to God's call. It's what Isaiah says when he's in the presence of God's throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And he's aware of his sinfulness and God's holiness. He says, here I am, Lord. Send me. It's what Abraham says right before God told him to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. He says, here I am, Lord. Because Ananias wasn't an idiot. He knew it was going to be a hard and potentially very dangerous thing to do. To go to Saul, who had been actively hunting down followers of Jesus, just like him. But he entrusted himself to the one who was calling him rather than his own security. Seniors, He's gonna present you with opportunities. He's gonna present you with opportunities to say yes to faithfully obeying him. I guarantee it. But it won't be easy, and it won't always be clear. God's probably not gonna come in a vision to you and say, hey, Liam, I want you to go to this person's classroom or their dorm and lay your hands on them and pray for them, right? Probably not. Scales probably won't fall from their eyes. But we have the word of God, right? Which is crystal clear. We know what God wants us to do. And I encourage you to respond in that moment to God's calling by saying, here I am, Lord. So just say yes. Just say yes, like Ananias did, right? But how else do we joyfully accept our small role? We stay connected to the body of Christ. Guys, this is so huge. And if you don't hear anything else from me today, I just want you to hear this. You need to be in the body of Christ. If it's here, that's great. If it's somewhere else, awesome. But to leave high school and to say, you know what, I don't need this anymore. I don't want this anymore. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. It's time consuming. It's going to be costly to do that. Not just for you, but for the body. Paul talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, and he uses that imagery of the body because when you lose a body part, like, it's painful. Right? When you lose an arm or a leg, I've never done it, but I think it's painful. Right? And you can't just snap it back on. Like, there's a cost to it. And the body of Christ is meant to be a collection of people all saying together, here I am, Lord. Here we are. And so if you're going to live this out, joyfully accepting your small role, like, you got to be a part of that. You got to be a part of that. But you're going to have to choose, and no one's going to choose for you, to remain in the body or to painfully tear yourself away. And the last way we can joyfully accept our small role is to follow the example of Jesus. This is from the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. He says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus, like Ananias, he was called to a role in order to accomplish God's goal. But his role was a pretty big one. His role was to take on our sin and be crushed by it in order that we could be forgiven. He agonized, Right? He knew the pain he was going to endure. But he said, not as I will, but as you will. Here I am, Lord. So I want to go back to the story about Anna, because I did tell it for a reason. I gotta admit. Anna and her sister, Susan, they really did live relatively ordinary lives, faithfully accepting their small roles as writers and Bible study leaders. And I'm telling you, being a Bible study leader or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, over time, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But they did it faithfully. And God used their small roles to accomplish a pretty big goal. Because Anna's sister, Susan, she went on to write a book called Say and Seal. And in that book were written words that ultimately Anna would put into a song. I don't know if you know it. Maybe you won't. But it goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. It was their little acts of faithfulness and obedience, being in poverty in Constitution Island and writing books and stories and poetry to make money for themselves, and being faithful to the role that God had called them, that God used it for something incredible. A song that would go on to change the lives and the hearts and minds of so many, to disciple the minds and hearts of kids like me. God will take your small roles, whatever they are, wherever you're going, whatever you end up doing. He'll take your small roles and he'll accomplish some very big goals. But all you have to say is, here I am, Lord. Let's pray. God, the reason that this message means so much to me is because I struggle with this. Because my heart naturally wants to be noteworthy, naturally wants to do the big things for God, not just the little things. God, but we're not living in our own story, we're living in yours. Lord, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. God, you haven't called us to do everything. You've called us to do one thing. That's to go and make disciples. God, so I pray that these seniors would take that and they would live it out. God, they're not who they're going to be in the future. You are going to change them and shape them. God, I'm just grateful to have been a part of it. But I know that ultimately it's not about me. Ultimately, it's not even about their families, their friends. God, it's about what you're doing in and through them. God, so I just pray that you would send them out. That you would send them out knowing who they are in you and what you've called them to. And when they just rejoice when they see you working in and through their lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.